Definitely. I am praying that everyone heard those words and that song. And if you are weak this morning, you need to be building your life off of Jesus. And here's what I promise you. I promise you, this is true. This is how you will make it through, is when you actually center your life off the cornerstone of the person of Jesus Christ. And He will see you through. I promise you, you guys can have a seat. Hey, thank you guys so much for being here. South County, we are so thankful that you are there. And those in Lincoln, man, we are excited that you guys are there too. And those joining us online who can't actually be in an in-person service, thank you for continuing to be faithful and being there with us. Today, we are continuing this teaching series, More Than Music. It's about living a life of worship. And we just saw Gail demonstrate the gift of hospitality. I mean, this is just one aspect. I mean, this is like amazing. I mean, this should be like in Better Homes and Gardens, right? This should be, right? But you know what? You can have the gift of hospitality and do it with paper plates too. It's just, you know, inviting people in, and you are warm and you are welcoming and you just love people and you're just sharing the love of Jesus with others. So we hope that you understand and you get that having the gift of hospitality is actually an act of worship, and that you can demonstrate that on a daily basis in your own life, because worship is more than music. Church, we got to get out of our box thinking that worship is just about the music. Last week, when we kicked this off, we talked about worship is a holistic approach to the understanding of our response to God's grace in our life. It is God occupying your heart, your mind, and your soul. And you can go to work and worship. In fact, I hope that some of you took me up. Did you practice that this week? Did you go to work this week? Go to school this week saying, hey, I'm going to worship. I don't know what it looks like, but Jesus, help me to worship at work. I hope that you did that. And I hope it changed your week and it changed your perspective. And today, what we are going to look at is this thought right here, and that is worship. Worship should unite, not divide. Worship should unite, not divide. There was a time in church world where music divided. There was a time in church world, in fact, in the 16th century. In the 16th century in Europe, the church was very divided. And it turned from the church into this political arena, and it just got very messy. In fact, they call it the 30 Years of War of Europe. But there was an old gentleman, a German Lutheran theologian, and he was trying to unite Christ followers in Europe with this saying. Maybe you've heard this saying. In essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. In all things, charity. And in the 16th century, he's trying to unite the church around an essential truth. And here's the essential thing. The essential thing is what this table actually represents. The essential thing is the gospel. The essential thing is that Jesus atoned for our sin. And He reconciled us to God. That's the essential. And non-essentials, how you do that, whether you're more free-flowing or liturgical in your idea of worship, there's liberty. There's freedom in that. But above all, he says, above everything, and in everything, there needs to be love. And in fact, next week, Justin's going to speak to that from chapter 13. Today, as we think about this, this idea that worship should unite and not divide, and we are going to go into 1 Corinthians chapter 11. So take your Bible and go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Last week, we understood that our gifts are actually an act of worship that we present them, that we offer them, that we serve. And your gifts should be used to build up, to encourage, not to divide. I want you to think about that. Because some people think, well, you know, my gift is the most important. Or some people think, why are you doing that in that way? And you have more of a critical eye, more of a critical spirit. And that's what you just pick on these things. Paul addresses this. This was true in the church at Corinth. And here's what we're going to do. We're going to look at chapter 11, verses 17 and 19. We're going to jump over to chapter 14 and just do a short paragraph there in verse 26 and a passage there. And then we're going to come back to chapter 11. So that's where we're going. Let's jump in chapter 11, verse number 17. Paul says, in the following instructions, I cannot praise you, talking about the church at Corinth. He says, I cannot praise you, for it sounds as if more harm than good is done when you meet together. When you come to church, you know, more bad stuff is happening than if you don't come to church, right? That's what he says. He says, first, I hear that there are divisions among you when you meet as a church, and to some extent, I believe it. This is Paul right now. I mean, don't you love how this is just so relatable? Here he's heard this and he's like, hey, not only that, I believe it. After everything that I've seen that's going on, I believe that there's some divisions. And remember, worship's supposed to unite, not divide. And he's talking about some people are showing up thinking their gift is more important, thinking that their gift should be, you know, should be the one that's presented or should be used the most, or the one that they have. Or it's also about social. In this specific church, it's about their social status too. And we'll come to that in a minute. So, but he is telling them that there's all this division, and that's not the way it should be. He says, but of course, he does say there must be divisions among you so that you who have God's approval will be recognized. Now, this tripped me up for a minute. And that first passage, you're saying, hold up, Paul, you said there shouldn't be divisions, and now you're saying there should be divisions. What is it? Divisions or no divisions? So, I'm not for sure of why the NLT decided to translate this Greek word for division. Well, I do know why, because the Greek word here does mean divisions, but it also means a fraction or differences. I wish they would have put differences, or, you know, meaning that there are differences in people's maturity. There are differences in people's understanding, their spiritual understanding, and their connection to God. And you know this is true because you have met those people, haven't you? You have had those conversations with those people, or you have watched those people that seem to have this mature, this deep level relationship with God, and the way that they respond to things, it's like, oh my gosh. How come they're so calm? How can they do that? You're at work and you see this other Christ follower respond to their manager when he's all or she's all out of sorts, right? And then the way that they come in and they just have a presence about them to be able to calm things down. That's the difference. That's what he's talking about. And he's talking about those who have that type of relationship with God. Yeah, they should stand out and we should lean into them. That's the kind of difference. That's what this means. In fact, in some of your translations, it actually does have fractions there. But now let's go to chapter 14. Because first he starts off talking about, hey, there's all this division. We're going to come back to this division in a second. But now he summarizes. In chapter 14, in verse number 26, he summarizes the chapters 11, 12, 13, and 14. And he gives them that there needs to be some order here in the worship of God's people when they come together. It shouldn't be all this confusion. There shouldn't be all this division and one person thinking they're more important than another person. That should not be there. Because at the table, what this represents, everybody comes from the same playing field. Here's what he says in chapter 14, in verse number 26. Well, my brothers and sisters, let's summarize. Let's summarize what I've already been telling you. He says, when you meet together, one will sing, another will teach, another will tell some special revelation God has given. One will speak in tongues, and another will interpret what is said. I'll say more about that in a minute. But, here's his point, but everything that is done must strengthen all of you. You see why your gift is so important? Last week, again, we talked about this. You offering your gift as an act of service is so important because somebody else is counting on you to use your gift to strengthen them. Somebody else is counting on you for you to engage your strength so that everyone will actually be strengthened. Again, worship should unite or build up or encourage, not divide. He goes on in verse 27. No more than two or three. Now he gets down into the very nitty gritty with the church at Corinth because things were just like going crazy here. People were standing up, speaking in tongues, and somebody else would stand up and prophesy, and they're trying to talk over each other, and everybody's just like, what is going on? He says, no more than two or three should speak in tongues. So speaking in tongues, again, this isn't a teaching on the gifts, but speaking in tongues is another language. Somebody that has the gift of speaking in tongues is able to actually use that gift, speaking in another language that wasn't known to them. But somebody else is there with them who is able to interpret that, who is able to translate what they are saying. If somebody just stands up in the middle of a church and starts speaking in tongues, and everybody's looking at each other, what they're saying, everybody's like, I have no idea what they said, right? And then there's no interpreter to come along and back that up and say, well, here's what they said, here's what God had revealed to me that they were saying, then that's different. But what was happening in the church of Corinth, one person would stand up, another person would stand up, and they're just trying to outdo each other, and nobody, and it's just creating all this pandemonium. And he's saying that if that's what's going to happen, then there needs to be an interpreter around. But if no one is present who can interpret, then here, if you have the gift of speaking in tongue, this is how our church encourages other people to speak in tongues. They must be silent in your church meeting, but speak in tongues to God privately. So we're not dismissing that this is a real gift. And some of you have that gift. In fact, I heard from some of you this week through your email. Thank you for emailing me. And some of you had pointed to this, that you actually have the gift of speaking in tongues. And that is amazing. That's great. I'm glad that you have that gift. And we would say continue to use that gift with God privately, just like what Paul says here. Because as a whole, we feel like that would be confusing as if we were to incorporate that gift into the meeting of our church. And also, Paul alludes to this too in chapter 14, that if there are unbelievers among you and they hear somebody who speaks in a tongue, and then somebody else stands up and speaks in a tongue, and then it can get very confusing, and people will say, oh, what's going on here? Are they drunk? That's what Paul said, are they drunk? And we don't want to create that kind of confusion among us. And so that's why we don't practice that, because we think we want to create an environment where people who aren't familiar with church can come and hear in an intelligible word, hopefully, if I can spit out the words, but at least you can hear it through music, because we put the lyrics right up on the screens, right? So at least you hear it through the lyrics that we sing. And then through the teaching, and then through the conversations that you have with each other, that it would be clear and that it would be edifying, that it would be strengthening one to the other. And then he goes on and says, let two or three, again, this is, he's setting the boundaries, he's setting the order of worship in a worship setting, in a corporate setting, if you will. Let two or three people prophesy, and let the others evaluate what is said. Now, prophesy here doesn't mean like a fortune teller to stand up, or if you've read the book of Revelation, if you've read that and like the Apostle John received a prophecy about what it's going to look like in the future. So that's different. That's not what this is talking about. This is talking about taking God's word and saying, here is the principle of God's word, and here God has given me a word that I know that somebody here needs to hear. Sometimes these people don't know who that person is. They just know that God has given them a word and that somebody needs to hear that, or somebody needs to be said that. And so sometimes you just go out on a limb. And sometimes you sit privately and God will give you something in your head. Maybe it's a picture. It's an image. And then you run across somebody and you're just thinking, is this the person? Is this the person? And then you just lean into that. And you say that. And sometimes it falls flat. Sometimes it's like the person has no idea what you're talking about. Well, you just hold on to that. Because if that came to you from God, He's got that for somebody. Keep on looking. Who does He have it for? And then, but there's sometimes where it lands. There's sometimes when it actually lands with that person, and that person's like, oh my gosh, how did you know? And they're like, I didn't know. I just felt like this is what God had told me. I had no idea. That's the word of prophecy. But notice what it says. Let others evaluate what it said. Evaluate it according to the word of God. Because anytime somebody says, oh, I've got a word from you, from God, if you can open up the scripture and say, yeah, well, that doesn't jive with this, the word of God always trumps. Always trumps what some other person is saying that they have from God. Always. Okay. Verse 30. But if someone is prophesying and another person receives a revelation from the Lord, the one who is speaking must stop. And listen to this. In this way, all who prophesy will have a turn to speak, one after the other. So you see the order that's supposed to be happening there. So that what? Everyone will learn and be encouraged. It's so that everyone can be built up. So that everyone can understand what's happening. And that you can walk away understanding a little bit more about who Jesus is, seeing a little bit more about how Jesus wants to work in your life. He says, remember that people who prophesy are in control of their own spirit and can take turns, right? So it's not like this outer body experience that happens and is like, blah, 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 right? That's no. Is you are in control of your spirit, he says, and that you actually can take turns. So you can do this in an order. That's what Paul is saying. And then he wraps this up. He says, for God is not a God of disorder, but of peace. Think about that. God's not a God of disorder, but of peace, as in all the meetings of God's holy people. When God's people meet together, there should be the spirit of peace that is here. Why? Because God Himself is shalom, complete peace. And the table reminds us of how that peace is made possible, how you can have peace with God. The table is a reminder of how you are reconciled, how you are made right with God. That's what the table does. The table is a place. The table should unite. It should encourage. It should build up, not divide. Now, let's go back to chapter 11, and he focuses in on the table. Because there was divisions in their church around the table, and who could sit at the table, who was welcome at the nicest table. I mean, if you will, think of when they were housing a church, it was more of the people that will say, this is what a lot of the biblical scholars said, it was more the wealthy people who had larger homes and larger rooms. But here's what was happening. They could fit 40 people or so in one room. And then other people got pushed off into the other side rooms, into the smaller rooms. And what they were doing, the church at Corinth, what they were doing, they were saving the good table for those who had social status, for those who had the most Instagram followers or Facebook followers. Yeah, those who were perceived to be influencers in their culture. That's not at all of what Jesus had intended for the table to mean. Back in chapter 11, verse number 20. When you meet together, you're not really interested in the Lord's Supper. That's what he's telling the church. You guys aren't interested in the Lord's Supper. For some of you, you hurry and you eat your meal without sharing with others. And as a result, some go hungry while others get drunk. I mean, they're doing this in these homes, and man, they are just pounding them back, baby. I mean, because they're not using grape juice. They're using the real thing, right? And so, and then people are actually getting drunk. This is crazy. He says this. He says, what? He says, don't you have your own homes for eating and drinking? Or do you really want to, what? Disgrace God's church and shame the poor? Do you realize that the mark of the New Testament church was how they cared for those who didn't have, how they cared for the poor and the lame and the sick? That was a huge mark of the New Testament church. And you're not letting them at the table? You're not letting them sit in, quote, the best seats? What? Paul is like, you're disgracing the church. And what he means is you're disgracing the very meaning of what this table actually represents. He says, what am I supposed to say? Do you want me to praise you? Well, I'm certainly not. Well, I certainly will not praise you for this. For I pass on to you what I received from the Lord himself. And then he goes in and he quotes Jesus on that night when Jesus sat at this table. When Jesus sat at this table with those just other ordinary people. Those other fishermen, they didn't have their PhDs, and they didn't have 1,200 followers on Facebook or Instagram. Just your ordinary, average people from diverse backgrounds. Some were older, some were younger. But Jesus modeled that they were all welcome to the table. And he says, when you come to the table, here's what you need to do. He took the bread. And he gave thanks for the bread. And then he broke it into pieces. And he said, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance for me. And then in the same way, he took the cup of the wine after the supper, saying, hey, this cup, can you just envision Jesus sitting there, just holding that cup up, saying, this cup here tonight, guys, this cup is the new covenant. There's a brand new covenant. Everyone is welcome to the table. Remember last week we talked about the gifts? It's an all play. The table is for everyone who understands the new covenant, who understands that Jesus atoned for their sin, who understands that Jesus reconciled and made you right with God. That's what this table is for. And so here Jesus holds up the cup. He says, this is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this to remember me every time. Every time, as oft as you do it in remembrance of me. That's what the table is, a place for us to remember that our sins have been washed away. It's a place to respond to the grace that God has offered you. Have you responded to that grace? Have you received that grace? Not because you deserved it. Rick Moore does not deserve a seat here. You don't deserve a seat here. We get to be here because of the grace of God. We get to be here because I have the privilege to sit here because in Modoc, Indiana, God showed up in my life like very clear. This is what you need to do. And I'm like, oh my gosh, that's how I get rid of my sin. That's how I get rid of all this shame and this guilt that I've been carrying. I had no idea. And I confessed. And that gave me a seat at the table. It's open for me to sit there. In the church at Corinth, when they were coming with all this, them thinking that they were more important than somebody else. They were coming with wrong motives. And he said, every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes. When you come with the wrong motive, when you come and you're not right, when you come and you're not coming under that grace, then you're not announcing the Lord's death until he comes. Because that's what that is. That you're proclaiming. You are announcing the good news. That you understand what it is. And that you have received it. He said, so anyone who eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord unworthily is guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. Anyone who comes here and has not confessed. Anyone who comes here and has a wrong motive. If your motive is, well, if I don't take communion, somebody else next to me is going to think I'm not right with God. What? That's not what the table is about. The table is a remembering that this is where we get right. The table is for all sinners. Sinners like me and sinners like you. We all get a seat. It doesn't matter. Some of you are thinking, yeah, but Rick, you don't know my background. That's what the table does. The table makes it a level playing field for us all. It doesn't matter if you are on the A team or the B team, on whatever sport. Man, there is no A team or B team at the table. We all get a seat at the table. And every seat is just as important as the other because of the grace of Jesus. Paul said this. He says, that is why you should examine yourself before eating the bread and drinking the cup. Otherwise, you are taking of the Lord's supper and you are taking it unworthily. And then he would go on to say, some of you are sick because of it. Because you have taken. You've blasphemed. The Lord's table. This is serious. And I know it may not seem so serious when we pass out these little chalices, right? You're like, oh, dude, it doesn't look like this, right? And it doesn't look like that. This is our culture. And this is just where we're at. But it has the same meaning. Because it's just representative of what the table stands for. Worship should unite and not divide. Are you willing to bring your gift as an act of worship? And are you willing to use your gift to build up and to encourage? Are you willing to invite others? To invite that person that you have a hard time with? Are you willing to invite them so that they can have a seat at the table? Are you willing to do that? Because the table, I know you think you're better than somebody else because you have your PhD. And there's some of you who have your GED and you don't think you are worthy to sit at the table. And Jesus would say, knock it off. We all have a seat.